If you will, to Galatians chapter 3. And once you have found Galatians 3, keep your finger in it and then turn back to the beginning of your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read from both places and we'll start in Genesis 12 in just a moment. Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that that story is all about the independence of man. It really gives a snapshot of what life is like without God. What man desires in his natural being is to not be connected with God, but to be on his own, to do his own thing, to be independent. That's what the story of the Tower of Babel is all about. And then we come to chapter 12, which I'm going to read just a few verses of it. And it is the beginning of God's response to rebellious mankind as he is seeking to be independent from God. And God's response, as we're going to see, is in keeping with the covenant promise that he made with Noah. And the thing that's amazing about it, the thing that's wonderful about it, is that his response is not to destroy man again from the face of the earth as he'd done through the flood, but rather his response to the man's independence is to renew his covenant and to begin to fulfill the promise that he made to redeem man and to bring salvation to mankind. Now that's not logically what we might expect, but that's the sequence of the things that we're seeing. In fact, the second half of Genesis 11, and I'm not going to be reading that either, lists the descendants of Shem. And it's there that we can trace the line of promise back to Noah, and we can trace it forward to Abraham. So we can go both directions with that. And when we do that, through that genealogy, we can actually track the covenant faithfulness of God. We can see that God does what he says. And a lot of the Psalms we've sung up to this point this morning have been emphasizing that very point. God is faithful to his covenant. God's going to do what he says that he will do. And through that record of Shem, we're introduced to Abraham. And of course, Abraham is one of the most important men in all of the Bible, right? One of the most important men in the Scripture. So today we're going to be thinking, as Paul directs us in our study in Galatians, to think about Abraham's faith. And in examining him, we're going to see more clearly the truth and the blessings of the gospel. So with that, let's look in these two places. First, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, now let's go back to Galatians, our book of study these days, chapter 3, and we're ready to look this morning at verses 6 through 9. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Now let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray this morning that you would teach us again from the Scriptures. Give us hearts that are pliable in your hands. Help us not to be distracted by the things of the world, by what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow. Help us, Lord, to focus on the truths that you want us to see today. So we pray that you would come now and open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is perhaps no person in the Bible that plays a more crucial role in our understanding of the gospel than, not Paul, but Abraham, Old Testament Abraham. We think of Moses and David. They're mentioned actually more times than Abraham is mentioned. But throughout the Old and the New Testament, it's Abraham that is used to explain the essential truths of redemption and salvation. He is therefore considered the father of our faith. All who are in Christ Jesus are connected to Abraham. If you're a believer, you're a son of Abraham. Abraham is used in multiple places, of course, in the Scriptures to teach us these lessons about faith. Did you know that he is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament? 74 times, just in the New Testament. He's in every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's in Acts. He's in Romans. He's in 2 Corinthians and Hebrews and James and 1 Peter. And of course, he's here in Galatians. And in many of these places, it's more than just a passing comment. It's not just that his name is kind of thrown out there in the text. Whole passages are given to talking about this man. His life and God's interaction with him reveal to us God's grace and really helps illustrate and teach us about the essence of our faith. Here in verses 6 through 9, we're given kind of an introduction, as it were, by Paul in this epistle to Abraham in order to set up some further things that he's going to say about Abraham as we move later into chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. What is it that Paul wants us to see? What do we need to see essentially as we begin to consider Abraham this morning? Well, number one, he wants us to see that Abraham was saved by faith. Just very simply. Paul, he wants us to see this illustrated. Abraham was saved by faith. And he was saved by faith looking forward to Jesus Christ. What do you think of when you think of Abraham if you don't think about faith? Isn't that the first thing that comes to our mind? The most common theme of his life. You know, if I would say to you, Moses, what would you think? Well, you'd think the law of God. If we would think, if you would think about David, you would think probably the kingship of Christ, or perhaps a man with a real heart for God. In Elijah, we think about power. We think about the Word of God being spoken and declared and fulfilled in miraculous kinds of ways. But when we study Abraham, we can't help but meditate on faith. It's all about faith. We're confronted in Abraham with the necessity of faith for salvation. Now, verse 6 is a very clear, simple statement about this necessity of faith, necessity of responding to the gospel in this way. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I don't know if there's a more well-known phrase just in the Bible, theological phrase, than perhaps that one. It's repeated over and over again. Abraham believed God. Was reckoned to him as righteousness. That ought to be precious to every one of us today who knows Jesus Christ. This is nothing more than an illustration of the truth that Paul has so clearly articulated in this letter. That's what Galatians is about, right? We've been saying that chapter 2, verse 16 is maybe the key verse to the whole book of Galatians. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And who better to illustrate that to us than Abraham? Now, this is not, as I've already indicated, 74 times, right? He's in the New Testament. It's not the only time Paul uses Abraham to teach us about faith. I want to just read to you some verses from Romans chapter 4. And if you didn't know your Bible very well, you might well think, well, that's probably from Galatians. Because it's almost the same kind of thing that we've been saying. But just listen to Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, that's just Galatians, rewritten for the Romans. Same truths. Paul powerfully uses the faith of Abraham to explain the gospel. In Abraham, we learn what a real Christian is. Too many people today believe that being a Christian is following the moral code of Jesus. Because last week we were talking about the little bracelets. What would Jesus do? How many people believe that's how you become a Christian? I got to imitate Jesus. Jesus was a good moral teacher. So I got to be a moral person. I got to do good things. I got to give a good life. But that's not what the Bible says a Christian is. Abraham teaches us that righteousness and life and forgiveness comes not from an intellectual assent to certain truths, and not through certain behavioral aspects of our life if we conform ourselves here and there, but rather it comes through faith, believing in Jesus Christ that He lived a perfect life for me because I couldn't do it. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin because I could not pay my own penalty and still go to heaven. So strong and extensive is the New Testament's use of Abraham that we're forced to see connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are great connections. And we can't divorce these two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We can't tear them apart from one another. Dispensational theology seeks to do that very thing. Would try and make us believe that God deals with us so much differently now than He dealt with people in the days of Abraham. But places like Galatians 3 demonstrate the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's great continuity between these. Galatians 3:7 says that Christians are sons of Abraham. Verse 8 teaches that what God preached to Abraham was nothing less than the gospel. Verse 16 clearly states that the promise to Abraham was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can't read Galatians 3 and think that somehow the Old and the New Testament aren't connected together. It was the promise of Christ that God was making to Abraham. So when he believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, he was believing in Christ. Not the seeing Christ the same way you see Him, not with all of the details and all of the things having been fulfilled, but looking forward with faith. This was the promise of Jesus that would come and be the Redeemer of the world. And chapter 4 demonstrates, when we get to it, that every person ever born is either of the promise of Abraham, he's a child of that promise, or he's a child of the curse. Everybody's fitting in one of those two categories at the end of the day. The covenant that God made with Abraham is the foundation for good theology. You want to be a good theologian, you've got to know about Abraham. You've got to see how all this ties together. In a study of this man, we learn about how God weaves together history to fulfill all of His promises. It's through him and through others that would come after him that the plan of salvation is most fully revealed. The gospel, therefore, is not just a New Testament thing. Salvation by faith in Christ is the only way anyone, Old Testament, New Testament, 21st century, doesn't matter. It's the only way anybody can be right with God. So there are two errors, of course, that we can be prone to. We can end up on one of two extremes. The error of much of modern evangelicalism, as I've already indicated, is to simply throw out the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't matter. The Old Testament is gone. There's no connection to that and to Christianity as we know it today. That's a great error. The other is to keep the law, saying that we've got to keep the law in order to be saved. And it's through our obedience. It's through the Old Testament ceremonies, the Old Testament customs, the Old Testament holy days, the Old Testament laws, and somehow that's how we're going to be saved, that has to be combined with our faith. And if it's not combined with our faith, then we're not truly saved. And it's Abraham that answers both of those errors. He shows us that there's great continuity between the Old and the New Testament. But he also shows us the proper place of that continuity. It's not that we have to be Jews in order to be Christians. That's exactly the thing he was combating here. It is by faith. So this is why he brings Abraham in at this point. It's the first time we see him here in our study of Galatians, but for good reason, for a powerful witness and testimony. Now, there's the second thing that he wants. He wants us to understand through Abraham God's grace. He wants us to see that Abraham was saved by faith, but he wants us to understand something of God's grace. For all that the Bible says about Abraham, we must understand that all of these different various passages, all 74 times he's in the New Testament, they're really not first and foremost about Abraham. He's not, as much as his name is prominent, these things are brought up not because we're to somehow make Abraham our idol, and somehow we're to bow down before Abraham. This is not about exalting Abraham. These historical accounts are about God. They're about His loving kindness. They're about God's grace. They're about God's mercy. They're about God's eternal purposes. Stories about Abraham are historically true, and they're accurate. We can believe the details of them. They're given and repeated to us, however, so that we might understand the nature of God and the work of God and the grace of God. That God is a God who desires to bless us, to bless His people, to save a people for His own name's sake. You know, one of the simplest observations you can make if you go back into Genesis 12, which we read here just a little bit, is to notice right at the beginning how Genesis 12 begins. How does it begin? It begins by telling us that God approached Abraham with the intent of blessing him. God approached Abraham. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." It doesn't say Abram got to thinking about God one day. It doesn't say that Abraham suddenly had this epiphany. He suddenly had this desire. He suddenly had his heart turned toward God. No, it says that God said to Abraham. Abram didn't choose God, in other words. God chose Abram. Even though Abram was in the line of the promise, and as I indicated, chapter 11 kind of takes us both ways and shows us the genealogical connection. So Abram's in this proper line, the line of the promise, the line of the covenant. The fact of the matter is, Abram's family was not a godly family. Did you know that? They're not like Job. You know, we read about Job. Well, how do we begin? Job was a righteous man, blameless in all his ways. You don't read that about Abraham. You don't read that about Abraham. And not true about Abraham. Abraham's family was not seeking God. They were not walking with God. They were not righteous and blameless in all of their ways. In fact, a little bit later, historically, Joshua was preaching to the people, and like so many others, he's using Abraham as well to teach and to illustrate the points he wants to make. But listen to what Joshua 24:2 says. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." They served other gods. Here's the family heritage of Abraham. They were idolaters. Now, we've had a ton of baptisms, as we said. You know, we've had some wonderful illustrations. Last week, Charlie and Beth were up here with Caleb. Right, had this whole place was just packed here. I don't know, 25 Moors and Mausers here. And believers, all of them. Just a great illustration of the covenant promises and the faithfulness that God has to the families of believers. It was a beautiful illustration. But then we have Gary up here today, right? Gary has no heritage of Christianity. He has no legacy in his family of believers. He comes from a broken family. And yet, here's a man touched by the grace of God. Just God reached out and saved Gary Brooks. And that's what God does. See, God comes and God speaks and God wants to bless people. Abraham was like Gary. Came from a family of idolaters. But again, we see in that the reality of God's mercy and of His grace. What does Paul teach in Romans 5:8? God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the grace and the mercy of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The truth of the matter is, Abram desperately needed God's forgiveness. He desperately needed for righteousness to be reckoned to him. And it was, as he believed the promises of God. Abraham needed to be rescued. He didn't even know it at the time. But God knew. And so God came near and God spoke to him. And he came to him with a command. Right? Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Here's the beginning of God's grace and mercy to Abram. He was called to follow the Lord. Now think about this, because when God came to Abraham, there were two sides to the things that he said to Abraham. First of all, he was to leave. He was to leave his country. He was to leave his relatives. He was to leave and depart from his father's house. The message of the gospel always involves leaving. It's part and parcel with the gospel. We're to leave behind sin. We're to leave behind our own pleasures. We're to leave behind our own desires, our own aspirations. We're to leave behind those things that will keep us from God. So Abram had to be willing to forsake his own comforts, his own securities. He had to be willing to leave behind relationships in order to follow God. Now, what does the Bible call that? It's called repentance, right? That's when we turn around and we leave. We leave these things. We change our mind. We change our thinking. We change our direction. We leave these things. Gospel today is no less demanding. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a requirement. It's part and parcel with the gospel. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. This is the cost of being a Christian. And we, like Abraham, are called to leave any and everything that will divide our loyalty away from Christ. And I think it would be appropriate, right, this morning as we sit here again, hearing the gospel preached again, to examine our own lives. Is there anything in your life that is currently hindering you from obeying and following Jesus Christ? If so, leave it. Leave your family. Leave your land. Leave your father's house, God said to Abraham. Now, the second part, of course, following God, was that Abram was called to something. And it's here that we begin to see the blessings that are in the gospel. He was not just called to go forth from his country. He was called to go to the land that God had not yet shown him, but promised that he would show him. And so Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, not knowing what it would look like, but he believed God. Being faithful to God, being a man or a woman of faith, is not just a matter of saying, well, I got to stop this, I got to stop that, I got to quit doing this, and I have to quit doing that. Being faithful and a man or woman of faith involves walking with Him, going toward the things that He calls you to do. It means living every day with the goal of pleasing Him in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions, wherever you go, into the workplace, into your families, into the day. I'm going with Jesus. I'm walking to please Him. And when we do that, the inevitable result is that we're going to find grace. And He's going to bless us. He's going to bless us. This was the beginning of Abram's life of faith. With the command, God attached to those commands of leaving and going, He attached amazing promises. Amazing promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing to others. I will take care of you. Bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what Paul is wanting us to see is that in the gospel, we are the fulfillment of those promises to Abraham, right? So, Abraham received those promises looking into the future. He didn't receive them all at the time that he was here on earth, but Hebrews 11 tells us he received them by faith, not yet getting them in this life, but they've been fulfilled in you. So Paul wants you to see that, but that's not all he wants you to see. You are not only the fulfillment of those promises, but you are also the partakers of those promises. These promises are not just Abraham's promises. You are the children, the heirs of Abraham. These are your promises. Verse 9, that's what it says. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Doesn't matter what your ethnic heritage is. Doesn't matter what your religious background is. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if He is your hope, then the blessings of the gospel are yours as well. So just think about that for a minute. He said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. You're part of that great nation, aren't you? You are part of that great nation, which is the church. That's what the great nation is. It's the church of Jesus Christ. So in Genesis chapter 12, we have the beginning, the seeds of the church in this promise. And so you're part of that. You're the fulfillment of that to Abraham, but you are partakers of that. Because if you are part of the body of Christ, if you're part of the church, then you're part of the fulfillment and blessing of that promise. He said, secondly to Abraham, I will bless you. If you're a Christian, then you know that blessing because you have been saved from your sins. You've been forgiven. The guilt of everything that you've done that is evil has been removed by Jesus Christ. Now that's blessing, right? You have peace with God. You're not at war with God if you're a Christian. All that enmity, all that opposition is gone. You can live a life of peace. Contentment is yours in Him. He will meet you. He will meet with you. He will meet your needs. He will hear you when you pray. He'll answer your prayers if you're a Christian. That's a blessing from the Lord. He'll give you strength in your times of difficulty. He'll grant you wisdom when you lack wisdom and you don't know what to do. He'll give you power. He'll give you victory over sin so that the struggles that you have, you won't always have to have them. You'll grow in grace. You'll be changed. You'll be more like Jesus. I will bless you, He said to Abraham. He will bless you if you're in Christ. Thirdly, He said to Abraham, I will make your name great. You have a great name. You're not just John or Mary or whatever your surname is. You have that name, of course, but you have another name. If you're a believer, then you have the name of Christ. You are a Christian, one who belongs to Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Christ. His name is your name. You're attached to His name. You're a believer. And that's what Abraham's called here. A believer in what? A believer in Jesus. Christian. He said to Abraham, fourthly, you will be a blessing to others. And so will you if you're a Christian. You're called to a life of fruitfulness and a life of service. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus is that you have the privilege of blessing other people. Right? How do you bless other people? Well, you bless non-Christians by telling them the gospel. You've got to tell them the greatest news that there is on the face of the planet. You've got to tell them that they can be forgiven of their sins and that there's hope for eternity in Jesus Christ. Who doesn't like to deliver good news, right? You know, we see that in our daily living. You know, if you hear good news, it just kind of like burns up. You want to tell somebody, don't you? And when they say, now don't tell anybody, that's a killer. You know, don't tell me something. Tell me I can't tell people. Good news is for the telling. And yet somehow we bought into this idea that somehow it's hard to tell other people about Jesus. So evangelism has become difficult for us. Perhaps because of the hostility and the persecution that comes with that. I see that. I know that. And yet here's genuine good news. You can be a blessing to others. But not just to people who don't yet know about the gospel. You've got to be a blessing to other Christians as well, because you get an opportunity to come right alongside them in genuine fellowship and encourage others. You have a responsibility, but it's not just a responsibility. It's a privilege to be connected with one another in the church. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you this morning. Be serious about the church. Be serious about your relationships with one another. Put yourself in positions where you can get to know one another. Enjoy our fellowship times together. Come when we're together as a family of God. Open up your home to have other people in the church come. This is how we encourage. This is how we bless one another. But we've got to be together. You're not going to bless other people, and other people are not going to bless you if you're not with them. So make that commitment. Make that adjustment in your schedule, in your life. This is your family. God calls us to be united together, to walk together in unity. I'll make you a blessing to others, he said to Abraham. Fifthly, he said, I will take care of you. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Do you know God's going to take care of you? This is who you are in Christ. He's going to bless those who bless you. And he's going to deal with His enemies, who are your enemies, those who hate the gospel. God is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your defender. You can take refuge in Him. He invites you to come. And there will be a day when every enemy of the gospel, every enemy of Christ, every enemy of yours will answer to God. And so we believe that by faith. And then finally he said, in you I will bless all the families of the earth. This may be as hard as for us to believe that God would reach the world through us. You believe that God will reach the world through you. That's what this means. God will reach the world through you. You have an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing to reach the nations, all the families of the earth, with the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean you're all going to go be missionaries. But you can pray for missionaries, as we do here in worship every week. You can give to missionaries. You can write letters to missionaries and encourage them in the difficult sacrifices that they're making for the kingdom of God. And some of you need to go. Some of you in this room need to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And you need to ask the Lord, is it me? Lord, would you send me? And if you would send me, I will go. In you I will bless all the families of the earth. This is the legacy of Abraham. And if you are a Christian, you are in Abraham. But more significantly, you are in Christ by faith. And so I ask you, have you believed the promises of God? And have you trusted in His Son? This is our call today. Believe and to go to and to receive the blessings that He has for us. It's a call to faith, the same faith as our father in the faith, Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this promise. It's here in black and white as we've read it this morning. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Thank You, Lord, for blessing us. And Lord, it may well be that there are some in this room today that are not yet Christians. They've not, by faith, believed in Jesus, that He died for their sins on their cross and that they can be made holy only through Him. Lord, I pray You to open their eyes and help them to see what Abraham saw and what many of us in this room have seen. And then, Lord, help us to live by faith and help us to receive the promises that You've made to us in the gospel, in the covenant that You made with Abraham, and the covenant of grace which comes to us through Christ. So, Lord, bless us. Make us men and women of faith and cause our faith to grow. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.